Good evening, and God bless each of you for being here tonight. I suppose those of you that have preached at least know a little what I'm talking about when I say that sometimes you set before a message and you wonder, well, would it be better to preach this? And I thought, I don't know if I ever get this message preached, but I was thinking that in the Christian life there are some glorious negatives. You know, my great need and the great provision of God. The more you and I can humble ourselves, if humility is a negative, the more God can be exalted in us. Tonight, I would like to share a message that at least some folks might think is negative. I don't know, but it has at least some of that connotation. But it is the basis of tremendous power in the Christian life. And that's the subject of repentance. And it's interesting that the very first message given after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was an evangelistic message, among other things. And people, a significant amount of people come under a significant amount of conviction. And when they asked Peter and the others what they should do, he said, repent. Repent and be baptized. That's Acts 2:38, I think. Let's again pray. Heavenly Father, as we again, want to share from your word and think about our need before you. So we're gathered in under this tent again. I pray that you will exalt your name, your word, and the work of your spirit in our hearts. And we would bow before you and humble ourselves and receive instruction from you. Speak to my heart, speak to everyone here. You know that I need this in an ongoing way, and every Christian needs this. We need to repent. We need to live in an attitude of repentance. And so help us, Lord, to be reminded and, as needed, even be instructed from your word. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I think that repentance is a little like so many doctrines in the Bible. There's a sense in which it's very straightforward and simple. And then there's a sense in which it's complicated to get a hold of all of it. And I'm not in any way going to try to make this message complicated, but I just want us to be able to meditate on how to really get the full benefit that a Christian ought to enjoy because he or she has deeply repented and has humbled themselves before the Lord. So I've entitled this message, The Power of True Repentance. And the New Testament or the biblical concept of repentance is turning. It's a change of direction. It involves the emotions of remorse and compunction. Compunction being exactly what the scripture said there in Pentecost when it says they were pricked in their heart. When your heart is pricked, when you feel that unease and sadness and weight upon the soul because of sin, that's compunction, remorse. You're sorry that you've been what you've been and done what you've done. And then it involves the will, a decision that because I sense remorse and because I sense compunction and because my mind has changed, then I want to do differently than I was doing. And you know, there was a lot of things happened there on Pentecost as the Spirit was poured out upon the church, and there was phenomena, there were signs, people spoke in tongues. In today's world, people still seek to speak in tongues, and I'm not about to say that there's never a Spirit-inspired, God-blessed speaking in tongues. But don't think it happens near as often as people think it does. Not the legitimate. There was cloven tongues of fire. There was a rushing sound of a rushing mighty wind. And some of that maybe was just the phenomena that God chose for the moment to show and to illustrate what he was doing. But of all the things that happened on the day of Pentecost, the one I would covet most, and for this group tonight and for my own heart, is to feel the power of the Word of God working upon my heart. And folks, if you have that result out of preaching, you don't have to worry about the rest. That's really what we need. And it's why in times like these tent meetings that we ought to pray maybe even more than we do on the average, because we desire that the Word of God would bring an impact of conviction upon the hearts of us as God's people and upon the hearts of those who are not yet God's people. And I don't know how you feel about this, but I will tell you very clearly, in my own heart, I believe that there's not the same level of conviction in every worship service. There's not the same force of the voice of the Spirit of God in every circumstance. It depends upon the investment of yes, the speaker, but a whole lot more than the speaker. As I was saying the other night, the work of the gospel is the work of the body. And sometimes certain bodies come with more thirst than other bodies. And sometimes there's been more preparation. And sometimes there's a greater sense of need. And I'm not saying that because we should try to whip out some sort of thermometer and see, well, now what kind of church do we have here? That's not the point. But rather the emphasis is, let's prepare our hearts to seek God. Because I don't desire any strange manifestations here tonight. I've seen true miracles of God happen, and I want to tell you something. I do not believe that miracles, by and large, change people. I just haven't seen it happen. I've seen that young man, the first young man that I ever needed to deal with, and I don't seek these kind of people out, but the first young man I ever had to deal with that was classically demon-possessed is living in sin and lost, as far as I know, tonight. And he was gloriously delivered out of his state that he was in, but it didn't do anything to change his heart. But when the Word of God convicts people and they yield to that conviction, then there's a change of heart. And so I'm not looking for special noises or special lights to flash. I don't even need to see a light bulb healed tonight. But I would love to see people feel in their heart their deep need for God. And I want to feel that for my own life. And the Scripture makes it clear that no man can come to God unless the Father draw him. You know, if you sit here tonight and think that you can move toward God anytime you want to, well, the Word of God does say we should seek God. But God's going to have to draw you if you're going to be saved. And I do believe that God does draw every heart. He gives everyone a chance, but if you and I thwart the voice of God, he is not obligated to keep pulling us and pulling us and pulling us toward him. But we ought to really, And personally, I think we ought to strive for this in our regular worship services. Now, not every worship service is going to be primarily an evangelistic service, but I believe we do well as the people of God to learn to go to a worship service expecting to hear the voice of God. And maybe you do. I understand that this book was written, authored by the Holy Spirit, and that it is the Word of God. But within the Word of God, God can speak specifically to your heart. And no, I don't mean you're going to have to somehow make a public confession every Sunday morning. It may be encouragement. It may be a call to come up higher. But I believe you should sense God speaking to your heart. We don't go to the meeting of the church, which is the congregation of God's people. We don't meet together as the church merely to obey some written rule and comply with some formality. We go to meet with God, very God, the living God of heaven. And we need to meet with God. We need to sense God encouraging us, instructing us, leading us on. And yes, at times, convicting us of our needs. And sometimes people need, maybe all of us need sometimes when God's voice comes really strong and powerful. I was in a revival type service some years ago. Maybe one of the most convicting services that I was ever in my life. And I know you can't rate those things. It was just one of those special type of ones. I was not doing the preaching, by the way, so I'm not trying to imply that. But I was in the service. The message that night was the glory of Jesus Christ and the tremendous presence of God in the service. And there was an invitation given, and there was a lot of folks that responded to that invitation. And they called upon different brothers and sisters that were present to help meet with people who had spiritual needs in their life. I don't know if I told you this story this week or not. I've been preaching so much of late, so if I did, I'm sorry, but you get the point anyway. I was assigned to meet with a young man after the service. And I met with this young man, and he told me the sin he had been involved in. He was in really serious sin in his life. And he told me something like this. He said, "Brother Duane," he said, "I knew the kind of service I was going to be in." He said, "And I had made up my mind that this sin I've been in," I don't think it was that he never wanted to make it right, but he had made up his mind it wasn't going to happen then. In that particular set of meetings, he was not going to reveal his sin. He came to those meetings determined that it wasn't going to happen. And then these were the words he said, "But there is a power here tonight that I could not withstand." That's almost verbatim what he told me. Now, I want to tell you something. There's still a personal will involved. I understand. A person has to choose to repent. But what he was saying was the conviction of God was so strong upon his heart that he feared to not respond to God. Don't we wish sometimes there was a little more godly fear amongst God's people? I think it would do us some good. I know there's that love of God, and it's important to understand that. But the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And it takes that. Confession, the reality of confession is agreeing with what God is saying about me. And God lays his finger on my life and says, you made the wrong choice here. You did the wrong thing. And when I say, yes, Lord, that's true confession. I agree with what he's saying about the condition of my heart. And if that really grips me and I'm deeply moved, then I feel that compunction I'm talking about. It's like the squeezing of your inner soul and heart. You've all felt it one time or another. And you just, everything feels wrong inside. God's bearing down with conviction upon our heart the need of our life. And we acknowledge, yes, God, it's true. I'm guilty. And when we see that and feel that in the sense of it's against God and it's been wrong and it's my fault and we take personal responsibility for it, then we have that emotion of remorse. And that's a very natural emotion, and sometimes it brings tears. It don't have to bring tears. We're different, but there should be that sense that I have wronged God and I'm sorry for that. And I definitely have a desire to be different. And we will, with God, to change and do differently and do it God's way. And of course, there's two basic aspects in this. There's the general repentance when a person first makes a choice as a sinner to receive Jesus Christ as Savior, trust Him, become His disciple. And we repent of being a sinner. We repent of our life of selfishness and sin. We call that original or general repentance. And when a person does that, they can trust Jesus Christ to save them from their sin and send the Holy Spirit into their life. But then as Christians, we sometimes sin. I am no way teaching we ought to sin, or that we have to sin. The scripture says, if any man sin, and yet it also says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Because we still live in a body that has the limitations of flesh, we miss the mark. We don't always do all the good that we ought to do. And sometimes we neglect our duties, and sometimes we do things that we know we should not do, but we went ahead and did them anyway. And we miss the mark. And then we need specific repentance. We need to repent of that deed, of that choice, of that issue that we did. Specific repentance. Now, I put a word in here tonight that, and a similar title was assigned to me recently. I changed it a little bit, but true repentance. And I've wrestled a little bit. Is there any such thing? I mean, what I want to say is, if it's not true repentance, is it repentance? But at least we could say there is something that people think that is repentance that isn't. It's not the real thing, and it's not genuine, and it's not going to bring the needed results. Some people are sorry for the consequences of the things they've done wrong. You know, I suppose there's a lot of murderers in this country that are sorry that they gave in to their anger. I suppose there's a lot of people sitting in jails that are sorry they got entangled with drugs. Or I won't go on and name all the wickedness that men can do. We make mistakes, and sometimes we're sorry because of what it costs us. You're sorry you had to pay that huge fine, you know, because you're just gone too fast. And so we don't like the consequences, but the first step in true repentance, in my mind, is that I have to take responsibility for my actions. It's not other people's fault. Maybe other people contributed in some way or another to the temptation. Maybe they were even accomplices with us. We did it together. Maybe I followed the leadership of someone else into sin, but my sin was my responsibility. And we live in a world that's famous for shifting blame. Everything from how you were diapered up to your economical level and everything in between. And folks, I will say, yes, it's true. We live in a world where others and circumstances do aid in our sin. But if I want to ever change by the grace of God, I must take personal responsibility for what I'm doing. That's where it starts. If there is a past to clean up, start with getting your life right with God tonight and work it out backwards. Don't go back way back there and try to straighten everyone else out and work it out forward. You'll never get to where you need to get to. You have to start where you and I are tonight before God and get right with God and take personal responsibility for what I am and who I am and what I'm doing. And then if there are other people you need to confront and make some past things right about, well, you can do it with, you've got the beams out of your eyes and everything else, and you can do that with clear vision. You stop justifying yourself, stop making excuses, and start turning your heart toward God. I'm convinced that there can be different stages to repentance. You see, sometimes the things we do have some pretty established roads of behavior in our life. And we're pretty accustomed to certain appetites that led us into wrongdoing. And we might come to the realization that the excess of this has angered God, and I've crossed the line and I've sinned. But sometimes let me just give a crude illustration. Maybe a father has struggled a long time with a temper that gets out of control. Sometimes he snaps at his wife. Sometimes he gets irritable with his children. Sometimes he yells. Sometimes he gets really grumpy. But there comes a day when he's really upset with his 14-year-old son, and he actually hits him. Now, I'm not talking about spanking. I'm talking about he punches him one. And he realizes that, you know, this is serious stuff. I just really showed a loss of personal control. I hurt my son physically. I just put a certain wall between us. He's not going to trust me as a spiritual dad because I lost my temper. He knows it. And you can say, oh God, forgive me for what I did to my son. And then I hope you're enough of a man to go to your son and say, forgive me for what I did to you. But I'd like to tell you tonight, there's a history behind that that's going to take a while, a process of repentance to change. Because long before that punch ever happened, there was irritability and anger patterns and lack of self-control that was taking quite a while. And so when we realize that we have a pattern of sin in our life, it's often necessary not only to confess before God and others as necessary, but also to turn our heart toward God and ask that He would change our character and change the condition of our heart, because it wasn't a one-time thing. Yes, it come to a point of a one-time crisis, but there's a pattern behind it. And you may not agree with me tonight, but I believe when serious, serious sin takes place, like a murder, a theft, adultery, those things that we oftentimes call gross sins, I think those things are rare, that they're one-time events where people just went boom and fell into this great sin. Many, many times they are finally dropping off the cliff, so to speak, but of a pathway that was already going downhill for quite some time. And so you're going to go say, okay, I don't know how I ever did this, but I falsified my accounts by $1,000. And I, in this business deal with my brother, I took $1,000. Okay. You're very likely going to have to ask God to work on your heart. There was a number of things going the wrong direction before you ever stole $1,000 off your brother. Very likely. And we really need to take personal responsibility and let God break our heart down. And that's the beginning of turning our heart toward God, and then God can begin to build a different character in us. You know, I wanted to say this. I was talking about sowing and reaping here the other evening, and I forgot one very, very important part of sowing and reaping that fits right here, so I'm going to say it. By the mercy of God, God allows somebody who has sowed poorly and wrongly. When we repent, God permits us to sow a counter crop. A crop of righteousness that will help to mitigate or lessen the impact of that poor crop that we sowed. Now, you can't get away from the principle altogether. Many times, even those who have thoroughly repented still need to suffer results of poor choices. But it can sure make a world of difference in how severe that reaping is. If we sow a crop of righteousness once we've repented. And that principle is illustrated beautifully, I feel, in the book of Esther. In this case, it doesn't have to do with personal sin, but the principle is there. And the principle is that the king was tricked into writing a law that said that on a certain day of a certain month, all the Jews could be destroyed and their goods could be confiscated. And the way they worked the law in those countries was, once a king made such a law, it couldn't be changed even by the king himself. It was established, and it was established, and that was it. And that's sort of the way sowing and reaping is. No, I shouldn't say sort of. The only sort of is that God's even more sure than a king's law. I mean, you are not going to change the principle of sowing and reaping. And this king, Ahasuerus, was not going to change the law. His very governors and all that would have seen to that. They just really focused on that. No, you can't change the law. You know, Daniel had that problem when they cast him in the lion's den. The king says labored all day to free him. And they kept reminding him, no. Once you make a law, the law sticks. Thank God there's a higher law that closed the lion's mouths, right? But this law is going to stick. And so, in Esther's day, here was this law. Certain day, certain month, the Jews could be killed and their goods taken. But you know what the king did? He said, okay, I can't change that law, but here's what I'll do. Here's my ring, here's my seal. You write another law. And as you know the story, they did. They didn't change the first law, but they said that the Jews could prepare themselves and arm themselves and defend themselves so that the first law would be left with none effect. And you know the story. When that day came, instead of the people destroying the Jews destroyed their enemies and took their goods. And one of the reasons why repentance is so powerful is because it allows us to tap right straight into the mercy of God. When you and I truly repent before God of sin, we serve a merciful Heavenly Father. He wants to forgive us. He wants to clean the slate. He wants to bring us back into fellowship. If you walked away from God tonight in small or great, God only is waiting for you to acknowledge it in your heart and change your mind and heart. And he'll be more than glad to wipe the slate clean and take you back as son and daughter. And I know we have different levels of this happens in our life, but one of the most amazing cases I saw happen one time, we had these young people we worked with there in Guatemala, and once in a while we'd get together in a staff meeting and we'd have Bible studies and prayer just for the staff. And we had this one young lady that was having a sort of a clandestine relationship with a young man. And, of course, it was much every bit as much his fault as her fault. But they were old enough to have a courting relationship. The only problem was they were doing it sort of on the sly, and they didn't have the blessing of parents or ministry or any of that. And so we went to them and said, listen, this is not the way to do things. And this young lady, as all of us can be sometimes, she was a little bit rebellious about it. She wasn't real open to good counsel on the issue. And so, if you've ever been in administration of anything, that's not very pleasant to have to deal with that, you know. You see a young person that could do much better, and you try to encourage them, and instead of taking the encouragement, it's like, I guess that can be a rabbit trail, but I asked a family the other day, I said, would you be willing to make some changes so that you can get in the center of our practice rather than pushing the edges? And the sister said these words, I'll think about it. That just makes life really difficult for pastors. It's next time tell your pastor or your deacon, your bishop, sure, if that's what will bless the church, I'll gladly do it. That's a much better response. Well, this young lady was given one of those negative kind of responses, you know. And then we were in a prayer meeting. We had a Bible study, and then we were praying around the circle. One after another was praying as we went around the circle. And it got to her. And she started a normal prayer. You know what a normal prayer is? You just pray like we Mennonites normally do. You thank God for your blessings, and you ask for this, and you ask for that, and kind of a normal voice. And we're getting through our prayer. Just so people can't tell when you're halfway through, that means you're not praying good at all. But it wasn't that bad. But, you know, we were having this normal prayer meeting. And then all of a sudden, right in the middle of it, it's just almost like somebody flipped a switch. And I don't remember what all she said about God. Maybe that's bad on my part. I remember the part she said about us. She said, oh God, she says, I've been acting so rebellious. And I don't know how these people can stand me. And she just broke down and wept and asked God for forgiveness for her rebellion. And you know what? The issue was over. Nothing more needed to be said. It was done. And the beauty of repentance is you tie right into the mercy of God and even God's people, any God's people worth the name. If a sinner repents, God's people are glad to bring them back in. We don't want to see anyone continue on the path of sin. Well, I want to spend a little bit more time here yet tonight talking about these real difficult cases where chronic sin seems to be a wall and people can't get over it. And it can be a whole range of things. Sometimes it's what we might call little peripheral issues, and yet it seems like it nags again and again. Sometimes it's an addiction. And I want to tell you something. If you've never had an addiction in your life, be careful of being overly critical of somebody that does. It doesn't hit every... Maybe some of you have addictions that don't think you have them. See, now, I want to say this. I've worked with people. I remember in the Midwest, a man that we prayed with and talked with who had a tremendous addiction to smoking. And I think the man was trying to do everything he possibly could, at least from his perspective, to quit smoking. If he felt tempted to smoke, he would send a text to his ministry. And I mean, he was trying. And what I want to tell you is, I have never even had a teeny weeny urge in my life to smoke. It is a zero temptation for me. But there are some other things that I have to be extremely careful about, or I'll start down a path I don't want to go. And some people are bothered with depression. Other people, that's something that hardly ever bothers me. But some people are. Some people are bothered with consuming lust. Some people are bothered with gossip. Some people find it extremely hard to forgive. And you might say, well, some of these aren't addictions. No, but you practice them often enough and they become like an addiction. A pattern of sin and hardness of heart in our lives. And it seems to me that nearly everyone has at least one area of life where they really need the grace of God to rise in victory above it. And we ought to, right? I'm not saying that everyone has an excuse to sin. That's not the point. But we're not all, our weakest areas aren't all the same for everyone. But sometimes it seems like there are some special cases amongst us. Relationship problems, moral problems. And I don't always understand this 100%. I remember a brother who's currently one of our bishop brethren there in Guatemala. He's a native believer. And, you know, before he was converted, he was a hard man. Him and his wife fought. He drank. He smoked. And, you know, when he became converted, he threw away his liquor, he threw away his cigarettes, and as far as I know, nearly 40 years down the road, he's never touched either. It was just done, gone. He repented, God gave him victory, and he left it behind. But there are other people that they forswear drinking, and by God's grace, they're never going to do it again, and 6 months later, they take some drinks again. And then they repent of that, and you work with them, and you think you have them on top of things, and then after a while here, they fell into drinking again. And maybe you're here tonight, and you've made up your mind that little area, or maybe it's a big area that you struggle with, and I almost hate to use that word struggle because it's become a catch-all in modern times, but that you battle spiritually in your life. Maybe you're even discouraged tonight and say, I don't know how I'm ever going to really get on top of this. There I went and treated my child ugly again today. You know, whatever it is. I just like to share a few thoughts about that. Number one, it's always a good thing to do battle with sin. Don't give up. Because God has promised that there is a way to escape sin. And there are some huge problems I've seen in my day. I've seen things. I mean, I've been around long enough as an evangelist. I've seen cases that I wouldn't even want to talk about hardly in public. Sometimes people are harboring tremendous evil. And it's not even always that they've done it, but it's in their heart to do it. But nevertheless, and though I'm an imperfect man myself, I want to say this. I really do believe that for the person that God gave a sound mind enough that they can understand right and wrong, that the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit can raise anybody above any sin. I really believe that. I'm not talking about sinless perfection, but I'm talking about deliverance to the point that there's not a bondage or a pattern of sin in their life. They can raise them into a level of victory where they can say, by God's grace, I'm more than conqueror. I've been set free from this. It's no longer a pattern in my life that every little bit I'm repeating that same thing. Sometimes it takes a while. And that's what I want to talk about. When victory doesn't come instantaneously, we start by admitting that it's my issue, as I've already said several times tonight. I am the one that needs to face it. And I make it right. And dear brothers and sisters, make it right with whom you need to make it right every time. You know, and I'm not saying everything, you know, maybe there are those things that we struggle with, fight against, that are more of just a personal nature. I mean, it might be reading your Bible regularly as you ought, or praying as you ought, or doing the amount of witnessing. It might be a growth issue, and I include those because any pattern of knowing we're not doing what we ought to do, we ought to work on and face up to. So make it right with God. And if it's something that should be made right with your wife or husband, do that. If it needs to be made right with your children, do that. If it needs to be made right to someone you're accountable to, do that. Do what it takes. And if you're here tonight, and I've struggled with this, well, is this something I can just say I'm sorry to God about, or should I tell a fellow preacher? Well, that one's easy to take care of. Go to someone who's spiritually mature and ask them. As soon as you tell another spiritual mature person about your problem, you've broken the voice of the devil and says, you're just trying to hide stuff. Oh, go ahead and talk to another brother or sister about it. I'll take care of that. And they who are not in the middle of the problem, if they're wise enough to say, we really ought to go talk to the pastor about this, well, then you can do that. And if he says, no, brother, let's just pray about that, and you let me know if you have any other problem, but it's fine. That's fine, too. I think you'll be fine. But make it right. And then if there is something that's feeding that, we talked a fair amount about depression and anger here tonight. You know, you might just have to learn something. Now, this is good medicine for me, too. You might just have to learn how to go to bed better. Sometimes the best thing a saint could do is get more sleep. Just throw that in for free. But it's true. Maybe you could handle life better if you just sleep a little more. Maybe some of us, Lyndon and others, some of us probably just cut a few things out. Now, we got to watch we don't cut out the best and keep that which isn't really all that important. That's selfish. Sometimes we are trying to do more than the grace of God intended to uphold us in. By the way, that's not just a preacher deal. That's a businessman, mom, dads. You know, maybe mom just sit down and read him another book instead of sweeping all the corners. I'm sorry. You look at my desk and you would say I'm just making excuses. But I believe that's true, though, sometimes. I really do. And we ask God, God, is there something in my life that's fueling this that I could change or get rid of? I don't know how many young men are striving to live in better purity, and if they would respect their dad more, it would make it a lot easier. I don't know how many men are struggling with problems that if they watched their music better, it would help them a lot. Does that make any sense to you? There are secondary issues sometimes that if we really get honest with God, God's going to say, if you would take care of this, then I could help you over here. And so when we come to God in repentance, especially in these repetitive things that seem so hard to get overcome, and we're warring, we don't seem to be making progress. Let's open up to God and say, God, I know you want to be Lord of all my life. Where am I slipping up? And he might well say, well, I'm glad to have your attention for a change. Over here, there's a couple things that been angering me right along. And if you get that taken care of, you'll find grace to take care of this. Definitely if something's carnal and evil and we've been indulging, we're going to have to be willing to slam shut all the doors. Because if you feed carnality, well, I don't know how many of you have ever read Palace Beautiful, I think it is, but there's this evil dwarf in the basement that's our flesh nature. You slip down there and give him some food, and I'm telling you, he's a powerful creature. You got to crucify that guy and starve him. And at the same time, you call out to God and you get help from God. And it is a two. I want to watch that I don't make a 10-step method or something legalistic out of this, because that's the wrong way of looking at it. But there is this reality that if I allow God to prune carnal things in my life and earthly focus, and I want to say it that way because sometimes it's not even that all these things are evil, but they're taking, like work or other things that have their place, but they have too strong of an emphasis in our life. And so God would have us lower our participation and then increase Bible reading, prayer, listening to good messages and other things, and just spirit input, whatever it is, coming to tent meetings. And I am sure that if we do that with an honest heart, get help with our brotherhood or whatever it takes, that there's going to be a moment when crucifying this way and pouring in the Spirit's grace this way, we're going to cross over into victory. I wish I could tell you that it's always instantaneous, but I just haven't seen that it always works that way. But I want to tell you tonight from the bottom of my heart, I believe it's worth it that all of us do battle for the cause. Crucifying, allowing God to prune us. What does John 15 say? It says, every branch that beareth fruit, he purges so that it'll bear more fruit. And so even though we're not under the bondage of sin, there's an attitude. There needs to be an ongoing attitude of repentance, even after we repented. Does that make any sense to you? Even after I repented, I have to have an attitude of repentance. So God, I don't want to be there anymore. I don't want to go that way. I don't want to look that way. And we keep that desire, that holy desire, and feed the things of God. Sometimes we really need the direct help of others. But whatever it takes, and I almost tremble when I wrote this note down here on my paper, but I wrote it this way, be willing to pay any price. That happens to be a viewpoint of Christ, isn't it? He said, if you have to, cut your eye out. Cut your arm off. Do what it takes. I don't believe Jesus was a promoter of mutilation of the body. I think the principle Jesus was teaching was you do what it takes. And if you do what it takes, you can rise in victory. This is what Jesus was teaching. Now I want to finish saying this tonight. There's a lot of ways we can change in life. I mean, like Alcoholics Anonymous, for instance, there's people who, through a program like that, stop drinking. And there's people who grit their teeth and change their behavior. They force themselves through the diet, you know, whatever it takes. But folks, man sometimes can work through a reformation, reform some behavior, get out of bed earlier, whatever. But God does something far better. God effects a transformation. And the difference is God works on the whole being. And when he helps me overcome something, it's not just that I've changed that one little spot, but my whole life has went on with God. And you'll find out that that blessing spread throughout my life and throughout my being as God works on making me someone more and more like Jesus Christ. And so, folks, I just want to plead with you tonight. If you have a spiritual need, don't go to other cisterns. Don't go buy those books that have 10 steps how you can overcome this or be a positive spirit or whatever you're going to be. Go to God and ask God to fill you with his Holy Spirit. Can you imagine the personality and nature of a person? I hope you can imagine, because I hope you have some of them around you. But just imagine someone who overflows with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. There's just natural results of being filled with the Holy Spirit, folks. And Jesus talked about overflow of these things. Rivers of living water. And I think we could preach a whole message on why rivers don't flow more. But I'm convinced that one of them is lack of true repentance. And so I guess repentance is a little bit negative tonight, but I want to tell you something, and I close with this. If you and I can be buried with him in the likeness of his death, then we can be raised with him in the likeness of his resurrection. And that's powerful stuff. If we can be buried with him in the likeness of his death, we can be raised with him in the likeness of his resurrection. And it takes repentance. The result is life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this brotherhood, and probably nearly everyone who is of age to understand has repented in the general way and many times in specific ways. Very likely, almost all of us here have some ongoing need of repentance as we strive to grow and do better and be more like Jesus Christ. And there could even be here present tonight some deep patterns of defeat. Only you know that, Lord. At least you're the only one that knows all about it. But help us, God, to be honest in your presence and be willing to meet you on your terms, to truly confess, because that's agreeing with your voice, with your perspective of our lives. And so we ask you to do that for us. Would you do it right now in our midst, in Jesus' precious name? Amen.